Turn with me today in your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 19. 2 Kings, chapter 19. Appreciate that, all the songs that we've sang this morning, but especially that last song, how that God does lead us. And I'm going to preach to you about something today that I'm aware that you are already aware of this, but sometimes being aware of something, it's good to be reminded of why that thing that we're aware of is important. What I want to preach to you about today is just this simple thought: take it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to the Lord in prayer. I'm very grateful this morning that no matter what I face in life, or no matter what's the situation, I'm glad I have a place that I can go in prayer, and one to whom I can go. I'm thankful that He's never slumbering nor sleeping. He's always on the throne. And I can take any need and any care that I have and bring it to Him. And sometimes I've learned this over the years, that God doesn't always respond immediately. Sometimes He does. But at other times He doesn't. And I've learned that from that, God usually is preparing me to learn a greater lesson, to experience a greater touch from Him by waiting upon Him. The Bible tells us in our patience we possess our souls. And if you're like I am, and I hope you're not, I'm not a patient person. I would like everything accomplished right now. But God works in different time frames and does things in different ways. And I've never ceased to be amazed at how wonderful He is and those things He accomplishes, and for those things which He allows to be done in our lives. Are you glad He saved you today?
Amen.
Are you glad that you know Him personally?
Yes.
And are you glad that you can take anything you need to Him in prayer? Stand with me in reverence to God's Word today as we read in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 14 through 16. Hezekiah is faced with a great crisis in his life, and for the nation which he serves. Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Good place to go when you have a crisis or a conflict is to the house of God. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, Thou art the God, even Thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down Thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, Thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. These are words that I've read are a preface to the real problems that this king, Hezekiah, is facing with another king, Sennacherib. And in facing this, he's facing a much stronger kingdom, a much more powerful kingdom than Hezekiah is at this particular time. Israel has been in a difficult place for a number of years. Their sins had weakened them drastically, and their idolatry had gotten them into a terrible place of life. But thank God that He raised up a man named Hezekiah to restore this nation. And as you read this letter, you'll find, or this chapter, you'll find that he destroyed the high places and he got rid of the groves. And Hezekiah sought unto the Lord all the days of his life. And as a result of that, God blessed him. Can I tell you this morning that if you'll seek the Lord all the days of your life, God will bless you. Let us pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your people that's assembled in this service today. Those that are watching online, we appreciate them as well. And Father, You look into our hearts and lives and You can see the needs that we have. And You know the crises that we face, the struggles that we deal with, the hurts, the sorrows, the heartaches, the misunderstandings. And God, You even see all the joyful things that have been so good in our life that You've blessed us with. For me, I can say, God, thank you for all the blessings which far outweigh all the struggles and trials. I am thankful for the promise that you've given us in your word that you'll never leave us and you'll never forsake us. Sometimes in life we get to a point where we feel like I need somebody to talk to. I need to unburden my heart. God, I'm thankful that we can take it to you in prayer. You already understand our heart. You know what our need is. And when we come and bear ourselves to you, dear Father, and plead with you, and cry unto you, you've promised that you would not despise a broken and a contrite heart. God, we don't know how quickly that you will respond to everything we ask, but we do know that you hear the prayers of your people, and that your eyes are upon them, and you're attentive to them. And God, in due time, you will take care of their needs. Even if there is a hesitation and a pause, help us to remember that, God, there's always a purpose for why there is that hesitation. And help us, Lord, never to be unfaithful or to think, God, that we should charge you as being unfaithful to us, because there's a time for all things and to every purpose under the heavens. Now, God, I pray that you'll open our hearts to hear your word today and to receive the message. And may you be honored and may you be glorified today in the message. And if there's one precious dear soul watching online or here in the service that has never asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into their heart and to be their Savior, would you please lead them to do that today? Would you please help them to recognize we've all sinned and come short of your glory? There's none of us righteous, no, not one. But you have promised, Lord, that you would show us mercy and grace that would help us in our need. And so, God, we pray that you'll save those that are lost and reclaim those, Father, that are backslidden of heart. Those that have a special need, meet that in their life as well. Maybe today you'll answer a special prayer in somebody's life that they've been praying for, and I pray you'll grant it. God, we just thank you for, again, all of the men and women that have served our country and those that have given their lives. And as we celebrate this Memorial Weekend, I pray for the safety and the protection of everyone, that everyone will be kept by your good grace. We love you and we praise you, Father, for all these things that we've asked. And we ask it in Jesus' holy and precious name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to be speaking partly out of chapter 18 and then concluding in chapter 19. It seemed like that as the Lord began to deal with my heart, I actually had gone over to Psalm 139, and I was looking at that verse of Scripture where David wrote, "Search me, O God, and know me." And I was thinking on that term, "know me," and I saw a Bible reference there, and I followed that reference, and that reference brought me to 2 Kings chapter 19. And as I read about God knowing where we abide, He knows where you live. And knowing where we abide, and He knows when we go out of that place and when we come back into that place. And He even knows every mindset that we have. I saw that in this chapter 19, and I'll show you that in just a moment. And then it seemed that God just impressed on me that there's just some things in life that people may not realize, that even though it looks trivial or they think it would be trivial to bring to me, they can take anything and everything to me in prayer. Anything and everything, no matter how large or how small that it is. So even though this king is faced with a critical moment in his life, and it's a big thing that he's taken to God, your little things are just as important to God as your big problems are in life. And he cares about you. And he is touched by the feelings of your infirmities. I can promise you today that when your heart breaks, God feels that. I can promise you today when you're sick, God feels that. I can also assure you today that when you're broken and you're hurting, God feels that. When you're fearful and frightened, he understands your fear more than you do. And he is a great helper in times of need. Hezekiah has only been king for 3 years. And on the third, at the end of his third year, or at the beginning of his kingdom, it was the third year of the king of Israel, the king of Assyria decided that he was going to besiege Jerusalem and he was going to take it captive. He had been marching and winning some wars, and some of the countries that he defeated were small countries. There was other countries that he was, the king of Assyria was fearful of. But somehow in his mind, he thought, if I can capture Jerusalem and I can have that as my stronghold, I can, from that vantage point, I can achieve greater successes. That's how we think in life. We think that strategically, if we could just do this or we could do that, it will position us better to do greater things. And the truth is today that you're already, if you're saved, you're in the best position you could ever be in your life, no matter where it's at, that you are. God has got you in the right position. Because your helper is the Lord Jesus. He is your strong and high tower. He is someone that you can run into and have a secret hiding place. You can sit in the shadow of His rock and never be afraid of any enemy that's coming against you. So when the king of Assyria's armies and troops marched and they besieged Jerusalem about in chapter 18 and in verse number 10, it was now the sixth year. Hezekiah has been a king for 3 years. And all he's known since he's become a king is the fear of war, the fear of the loss of life, the fear of destruction and damage to the people that he loves and to the God that he loves, that he would be blasphemed and spoken ill of. And he meets with all of those things. The king of Syria doesn't come himself at the first time. He is the king called Shalmaneser in verse number 9. And he sends up his soldiers, his captains, and one of those men is a man named Rabshakeh. And Rabshakeh is a cruel man. He is a man who is not afraid to speak evil of righteous and holy things. Have you ever met someone in life that had no regard for God or no fear of man? And they would say whatever flowed out of their mouth with little thought or regard that one day they will stand before God and they will give an account to God for every word which they've spoken. And those people are unpleasant to have to deal with and to be around. And what Rabshakeh did was he stepped out in the middle of the army and he cried for some of King Hezekiah's leadership to come to the wall. Well, Eliakim, who was the head of the household, was sent by Hezekiah out there. And Shebna, the scribe, was sent with him. And some of the elders of Israel was sent as well, as was Joah, who was the recorder. And there was people, the Jewish people, that started coming upon the wall. They came out to see what was going on. They could hear him out there hollering at them. And when they got out there, Rabshakeh began his discourse with them. "Do not let Hezekiah deceive you," he said. "Do not let him convince you that your Lord and your God will fight for you and protect you. I submit to you," said Rabshakeh, "consider all the nations that we have already overthrown and thrown down their gods and have cast them into the fire." Do you know what Rabshakeh represents? He represents the devil who screams into your life and tries to create a fear in you. And God said, "I've not given you the spirit of fear. I've given you the spirit of love and of a sound mind. And you should not have to ever worry about any enemy." But the people was hearing this. And he was speaking to them in their own native language. And he began to blaspheme God. And he began to say, "Let me tell you about your king Hezekiah. He claims that his Lord sent him there and he's already taken down your high places and he's already destroyed your altars," which those were false altars and those were idolatrous things that that the God of heaven was not pleased with. And God was pleased that Hezekiah rose up in that hour and God moved his heart and he began to destroy the idolatry in the land and he began to take a stand. It's not easy when you're living in a time where everyone else seems to be doing the same things together and you seem to be the Lone Ranger. But Hezekiah knew who God was. He knew the power of God. He knew that if God would be his helper, there was nothing too hard for God to achieve. And so Rabshakeh said, he's already destroyed the high places and the altars, and here's what he's told you. Judah is the place where you're to come before the altar, and Jerusalem is the place. And he said, you need to look out here at me and listen to me. God sent me to destroy you. Just as he sent us to destroy all the other nations. And he calls them nations, and when you look at the size of them, they were nothing in comparison to some of the greater nations who themselves was preparing to come against the king of Assyria. Egypt, for one, was getting ready to come into this warfare. And Rabshakeh knew that, and so he probably thought that Hezekiah had already had some conferences with the king of Egypt, and he said, are you going to lean upon that bruised reed? You know the enemy, he talks big stuff. The enemy, he tries to make small those that we think are our comrades or our allies. But are you listening to me today? You know who your allies are? It's your brothers and sisters in Christ. They are your allies, and don't you let the devil tell you that those allies aren't important. You're a mighty nation. You're a strong people because all of you possess the power of God. And so Eliakim could look and see. He could see the fear in the faces of the people. And he cried back out to Rabshakeh and he said, don't speak to us in the language of the Jews. Talk to us in Syrian language. We understand your Syrian language. And now Rabshakeh realizes Eliakim's afraid. There's no real human being that's begun to serve the Lord or walk with God. But what will come to those places in your life and those situations in your life that you at the moment may think, what do I do? How do I do? What's going to be the resolve of this situation? How am I going to deal with this? And you go through a thought process of how you might deal with it. If this reaction is committed, then here will be my reaction. And maybe I do need to make some preparations here. And we think about those kind of things. And we're failing, we're missing the most important point of what Eliakim needed to think about. He's trying to persuade his enemy, don't speak to us in the language that the men on the wall can understand you. Because all you're doing is creating fear in them. And Rabshakeh knew that, and so he started laughing and he started really disdaining him, and he said, God sent me to speak to you in the Jewish language, and all you guys up here on the wall, you need to listen to me. We're going to destroy you. We're going to kill you. We're going to burn your families. We're going to take down your houses. Are you listening this morning? If you had an enemy telling you that it surrounded your house, you'd feel some fear. You're human, and I don't care how strong and brave you are or how full of God you are. You can't help the human feelings. And when Rabshakeh finished, Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah, they rent their garments and put on sackcloth, a symbol of their humility. And they ran to King Hezekiah. And when Hezekiah heard the words that they delivered to him that Rabshakeh was saying, Hezekiah also rent his garments. But Hezekiah started in the right place. You know where he went? And this is where a lot of people make their mistakes. They avoid the house of God, but Hezekiah went to the house of God. I want to tell you something, folks. It's not easy to go always to the house of God when you don't feel well. It's not easy to go to the house of God when everything hasn't went well in the week. It's not easy to go to the house of God when you're weary and you're tired and you're heartbroken. And it's not easy, especially if you already know the routine and you already know the process. And I have to think about this every week. We got a routine, we got a process. And I say this often to God, God, help us get out of our routine process, get in the midst of us and show yourself to be there. Because how many of you know that when God shows up, it changes everything? And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord. Now, chapter 19 doesn't really say in its beginning when he went up to the house of the Lord that he went up there to pray. But I can assure you that's why he went up there. Because can I tell you today, you can take it to the Lord in prayer. That's where you need to go. That's where you need to take your problems, is take it to the Lord in prayer. Now, our natural tendency is to talk with others. There's something about our friends and our cohorts, if you will. They'll give their advice or they'll give their thoughts, but they're just like you. They're human, and they don't have supernatural abilities. What they say may make a lot of sense, and what they say may sound right. But the most important thing you'll ever do in any of your needs is take it to God in prayer. Lay it out before the Lord. So, time goes on. Now, how long does this process go on? Well, it was in the 14th year. Salmaneser has died in Assyria. They've had to go fight some other wars. Do you suppose God maybe started troubling them in other ways? Hezekiah is now in his 14th year, 6 years further down, or 8 years further down the road. See, sometimes things don't resolve right away. Sometimes things have a process, and it takes a little longer time. Assyria is a large nation, and they were a cruel, wicked nation. Every nation that they brought down, they cruelly persecuted them before they put them to death. And Israel knew this, and there was a fear in their heart of them. But now Sennacherib's become the king of Syria, and he was even more fierce and more wicked than all the other kings. And he sits down and he writes a letter to Hezekiah. And in the letter he puts in writing all of the things that Rabshakeh had forewarned them of that was going to happen to them. And there's something about when you've got something in writing, you're reading it and you're looking at it and you're thinking, they mean it. They're serious. How many of you, every time you go to the mailbox, if you get something that says IRS on it, your heart jumps? I used to get real scared because I get a lot of letters from them, or not a lot, occasional letters from them, and I've never got used to getting an IRS letter. And every time I get one, I think, dear God, what's going on now? And sometimes the Lord has to whisper me and say, don't be afraid of what you don't know. Only wait until you open and see, and then if you've got a reason to be afraid, then you can take it to me in prayer and I'll take care of it. And most of the time they've written me a letter just to correct something that they made a mistake on their end. Can you believe that? IRS makes mistakes. And I had a lawyer years ago told me, he said, can I tell you something about Internal Revenue? If they know you're intimidated by them, they'll keep intimidating you. But he said, stand up to them. I'll just chase this rabbit for a minute and tell you why. When I had children, I was privileged to take the earned income credit. I've been talking to Brenda about we need some more children because income tax is killing us. And IRS wrote me a letter and said, you're not eligible for income credit. And I got a hold of this lawyer and he said, do you have publication such and such? I said, I do. He said, turn right here, and I did. And he said, what was your adjusted gross income? I told him, and he said, you're about $11,000 below what they require. He said, you call them up and read them the right act. I said, how about you do it? He said, no, you do it. He said, they need to stop intimidating you. So I called him up and I said, get publication so-and-so, section so-and-so, and read there and tell me what the adjusted gross income is. And they told me, and I said, now go to line 40 on my 1040, or line 27 on my 1040, and tell me what my adjusted gross income is. And they did. I said, if you've got a calculator, subtract that from yours, and you'll see I'm $11,000 under. I'm eligible, and I don't want no more letters from you. Hey. And I'm trembling all over when I said that. Because I'm thinking the FBI will be out here to arrest me before this is over. You know, they've never bothered me since. Not like that, trying to intimidate me. But Hezekiah's reading this letter. And so here's what he does. He goes to the house of God again. Now, not because God didn't already see it. Do you understand God does see everything that's going on in your life? He knew that letter was coming from Sennacherib to Hezekiah before Sennacherib ever sent it. But he brings it in and he spreads it out on the altar before God. And this is why he prayed what he prayed. Lord, lend your ear, incline your ear, God, and hear, and Lord, open your eyes and see what this king is saying. He is blaspheming you. He is railing against you, God. You're the living God. Hezekiah acknowledged that I'm not serving one of the dead gods that he's destroyed that was made of wood or made of brass. I'm serving the living God. And he might have thrown them in the fire, but if he throws you in, you're already a consuming fire. You'll absorb the fire he throws you in. And he knew that he could bring that unto the Lord. By the way, when Hezekiah took that letter to go up, he told his man Eliakim and Shebna and Joah and the elders, go see Isaiah the prophet and tell him what's going on. And they go while he goes to the house of God and prays. Now listen to me carefully. When we are faced with things greater than we know how to deal with, we can take it to the Lord in prayer. Yes. Because the Apostle Peter said, cast all your cares upon Him. Why? Because He careth for you. You may think nobody cares, but I can stand here with all assurance today and tell you that I'm preaching to you about a living God who does care for you. Amen. And it doesn't make any difference to Him whether you're rich or poor, bond or free. Doesn't matter what color your skin, He loves you. Amen. And He cares about you. And so, facing this powerful king of Assyria, he seeks God for what he needs to do. And before he gets his answer, now watch what he does. He goes back in chapter 18, I believe it's verse number 14, and he writes the king back. And here's what he says, I've offended you. So withdraw from me, and whatever you put on me, I'll do it. And so the king said, I want 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Now this is just an estimated sum, but the silver was somewhere around $150,000 or $60,000 in our terms of money. And the gold was like $300,000. And this isn't a one-time payment, this is constant. And when you read the rest of the chapter, you know what Hezekiah had to do? Now this is before, even though he took it to the Lord in prayer. And this is how you and I are. I'm preaching to me too. God, do you see what's going on? Do you understand what's happening? And then I'm out here trying to figure out a way to fix it. Am I the only one like that? This is what Hezekiah's doing. He's down at the house of God cutting all the gold off the doors. Cutting all the gold off of the pillar posts. Anything that's got silver on it, he's cutting it. I mean, he's cutting away the house of God. He's taken out of the house of God. Can't you just see God up there looking at him, watching him and thinking, why did you come to the house of the Lord? Why did you spread that letter? I already knew what was there. Why didn't you wait for your men to get back from Isaiah before you wrote that letter? And even though they came back, and Isaiah said, don't fear this man. Don't even listen to his words. Don't fear him. Somehow people can tell us, quit worrying about that. Stop thinking on that. God has got this. Don't worry about it. And that really helps, don't it? It didn't help Hezekiah. That's why he went to cutting the gold and the silver and getting it ready to send to the king. And finally it dawned on him, I can't do this. I can't accomplish this thing. And this troubling letter that he received from Hezekiah or from Sennacherib, he revisited that letter in verse 14 of my text in chapter 19 through verse number 16. He takes it to God again. He lays it out there and he says to God in verse 16, look at this, bow down your ear. And hear and open your eyes and see what Sennacherib has sent to reproach the living God. Now, here's what you and I can be thankful for today. That God doesn't say, help yourself. You didn't listen to me to start with. You tried to fix it yourself, so go ahead and fix it. Boy, am I so glad God just overlooks my stupidity and my ignorance and realizes I don't have the strength or the power to help myself. But Hezekiah goes a little further in his prayer because not only is this a troubling letter for him and his nation, but look at verse 17 through 18. He gives back to God in prayer some truthful language. We can't get help from God till we get honest with God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed, he said, the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. And so he said, therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech you, save us out of their hand. You remember when Peter walked on water and he was doing fine, as long as he kept focused on Jesus. But it was only when he took his eyes off of Jesus that he saw the troubled sea and the storm, and fear filled his heart and he began to sink. It's only when you and I get our focus off of Jesus that our fears will overpower us. And it leaves you with that feeling you're going down. You're going down. And Peter wisely cried, "Lord, save me." Do you know the words that God loves more than anything else is "save me"? Because he has the power to do that for all of us. And Peter didn't have to beg and he didn't have to plead. Jesus knew that there was just split seconds there before Peter goes under those boisterous waves. "Lord, save me." And Jesus reached out and got him by the hand and said, "Wherefore did you doubt, Peter? Wherefore do we doubt? You've seen God do some things in your life that you know he's real." Amen. But no matter how real he is, it seems like the overwhelming consequences sometimes gets greater than the memory that we have of the vision of God in his powerful hand. So look at the timely lamentation that he records there in verse 19. "O Lord our God," and I want to back up just for a minute to verse 15. I want you to notice how Hezekiah prayed. He prayed to the Lord God of Israel. And he also prayed to the Lord God that dwells between the cherubims. He's the same God, but he's still acknowledging all that there is about him. And he says to him, "Thou art God alone, and all the kings from the earth thou hast made." He is acknowledging who's sovereign here. Do you know that he's sovereign in your life? Do you believe that he is the sovereign God who can take care of great and small things in your life? You say, "I believe all that." I know you do, but you don't always trust him, do you? And you know why you don't? Because you want it fixed now. And God don't always work that way. He didn't work that way here. And he doesn't work that way in our lives either. The longer you walk with God and the more you serve God and look back across your life and see where you thought God had left you and forsook you, he never left you. He never forsook you because he would have violated his promises if he had. And where you thought you was on your own and doing it all by yourself, that never happened. You've never done anything. You've never solved any issue. You've never resolved any problem. "Well, I had to go get this person, and I had to go do this with financial officers. I had to go arrange this." Yeah, and who do you think gave you the heart and mind, the direction to lead you where you went? You know, Ryan, I should have been the one encouraging him instead of him encouraging me. When all this is coming down, it dawned on me really shortly when we was trying to get ready to go to Africa. It dawned on me the worst day of the year that you could buy an airplane ticket to leave the country is on Memorial Day. It's the busiest travel day there is. And when they told us we had to have a COVID test within 72 hours of leaving the country, I called every medical facility in two states, Missouri and Arkansas, and had no success. We arranged with our doctors to go to the hospital and get it, but if we would have taken what they did here, that would have only been good for tomorrow. But when we got in Chicago to board a plane to leave to go to Africa, that's where it's got to be within 72 hours. And they'd have put us on another plane and sent us back here. And we'd have lost all of our money on those plane tickets. And I called the Springfield Airport and I told her, I said, "Ma'am, I'm in distress." She said, "Call 911. And she laughed. She said, "How can I help you, sir?" And I told her what was going on. And she gave me the number of an NETest lab. And Ryan texted me or something and I said, "Ryan, you won't believe what's going on." He said, "Mike, God's got this." I'm thinking, I've been preaching a long time. He ain't been preaching a long time. I needed to hear that. And I called that lab, and that guy said, "We're going to be closed Friday, and we're going to be closed Monday." But he said, "I'll tell you what we're going to do." He said, "I just feel the Lord tug my heart." He said, "You guys be here Thursday. We're going to test you." And he said, "I'll fix the paperwork, and it will be legitimate to where you don't have to worry about 72 hours. You'll already be on the ground in Kenya when you get there, and the 72 hours will not have passed." And he done it. Amen. And I thanked him, but I came over here and I said, "God, I don't even know why. I ever doubt you. If you really believe God's leading you to do something, you've got to trust Him.
Yes, sir.
And don't spaz out. Now, I'm telling on me. I'm transparent. You've got a pastor that gets spastic. Especially if it doesn't seem like it's coming together. And if you leave here today thinking, well, he knew my situation. I know I'm preaching to me this morning, believe me. Because Hezekiah came to the Lord. He also said in chapter 18, and I believe in chapter 19, and this, by the way, is Isaiah 36 and 37 also. He said, God, the children have come to the birth, but they're not able to deliver. It's like a mother carrying a child that her birth pains have come upon her, and all of a sudden she knows that she's not going to be able to deliver that child. Maybe the baby's got breech, only heaven knows. And that's where they felt like they was at. And that's why I was crying to God. This is the crisis I'm in. This is the situation I'm in. And look at this troubling letter, God. And this is the truth that is truly happening. This language that I'm giving you, they've destroyed everybody. God, they're out to do that to us. And then his heart broke. Do you know when you get humble with God, when you get honest with God, and when you get tender with God, that's when God does his greatest work. He cried, Lord, save us from our enemy. Help us. And closing, if you look to the latter part of this chapter 19. By the way, Isaiah sent word back in chapter 19, just below verse 18 or 19 there. I think it's in verse 20 through 23 or so. Isaiah sent word back and said, thus saith the Lord Hezekiah, I heard thee concerning Sennacherib. By the way, he's not going to shoot an arrow. He's not going to bring a shield. He's not going to do anything in this city. I'm going to put my hook in his nose and I'm going to turn him back and I'm going to take him down and he's going to die by the sword in his own land. You know who killed him when he got home? He went to the house of his God, Nisroch. And his two sons came in the house of God and killed their father. You say, how terrible. How terrible? You don't blaspheme God and get by with that. And God said a man's foes are they of his own household. You love your family, you love your children. That don't mean your children can't destroy you. It depends on where their hearts is at. And see, Sennacherib lived a wicked, ungodly life, and he trained his children to lead a wicked, ungodly life. And what you sow is what you will reap. And God troubled him, brought him back to other wars, and he couldn't even go against Jerusalem. And so Rabshakeh sent another letter and said, don't you think that because we're having to go somewhere else that we're not coming back? We'll be back. We'll get you. They never did come back. Because you know what happened when they camped? Look at the latter part of that chapter. In that night, the angel of the Lord went out in that camp and 185,000 people died that night. The next morning, do you realize how many that is? Now, forgive me for being a sports nut here. But what will Razorback Stadium hold? 80,000? That's two stadiums full of hog fans and part of another one that died in one night. That's the mighty God we serve.
Amen.
And your problem you think is insurmountable, accomplishable. When they got up that morning and saw those dead corpses, you know what they did? They packed up and went home. And they thought, man, we better not mess with this nation's God. See, the problem with Sennacherib was he thought every nation had their own individual God, and what he didn't realize, he was coming against the God of the whole world. There's a big difference there, folks. And how many of you are glad today that you serve that God of this whole nation? Now, as Ryan comes to the piano, Moses, do you remember him in the Bible? He's a great man, wasn't he? One time the children of Israel got so thirsty, they determined they was going to kill Moses and point them a new leader, and they was going to go back. And Moses went out, and he cried unto the Lord. You know what God probably put on his heart? Take it to the Lord in prayer, Moses. And he took it to the Lord, and he said, God, they'd be almost ready to stone me. The water's bitter. They can't drink it. And God said, look at that tree over there. And Moses saw the tree, he said, take that and cast it in the water. Now, if Moses had been like our theologians are today, he'd have been trying to to debate with God, how is that dead tree laying over there, throwing it in that bitter water, how is that going to make that water sweet? He didn't argue with God. That's what's wrong with our society today. We've got to reason it all out. We think we've got to figure it out. And we need to just trust God. Amen. And he went over and drug that tree. What you doing, Moses? He said, I'm throwing this in the water and you're going to be able to drink it. Seriously, Moses, you think we're going to drink that water after you throw that old tree in there? He said, watch me. And he throwed it in there and he drank it and he said, ah. You ever drink a good glass of iced tea and get done and go, ah. I'm going to go get me one here in a little bit. And they said, is it good? Is it no bitter? He said, try it. And they got their satisfaction. They could take it to God in prayer. Remember Abraham? Great man of faith. God told him he was going to destroy Sodom, and Abraham knew he had loved ones down there. And he said, far be it from the righteous God to destroy the wicked. He said, God, if you would find 50, he started all the way down to 10. If you just find 10 there, what will you do? He said, I'll spare it. Abraham, you can take it to the Lord in prayer. David, you remember him? A great warrior, a man who was after the heart of God, of whose lineage God would raise his son Jesus up to sit on his throne. And he did that. Jesus came of the seed of David. But David sinned in immorality. David, you can take it to God in prayer. If you've got sin in your life, you can take it to God in prayer. He loved us even when we were enemies. When we were in sin, we were enemies. But He'll still help us if we'll bring that sin need to Him. Whether it's sin or whether it's a critical situation that you think is going to bring about destruction, you can take it to God in prayer. And David did and got forgiveness of his sin. And we could go on and on through the Bible. But I want to tell you, when Hezekiah knew that God had given him the victory, you know what I believe he went around saying? You got a problem? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Amen. He'll help you. Yes, sir. He'll surely help you. Let's stand. Father, I thank you this morning that we have this privilege called prayer. In fact, God, you inspired the Apostle Paul to write, or the Hebrew letter, chapter 4, verse 16, you inspired him to write that we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm thankful today, God, that you know our hearts. You see the walk of life that we have every day. You already see the enemies that are approaching us or the things that's trying to form a weapon against us. And you've already told us in your word, no weapon formed against you can ever prosper. God, we serve a mighty God. We serve the living God. And Father, I pray that you will strengthen all of our faith to trust you, to believe you. And I don't know, God, I just am certain that you wanted me to preach on this today. And I don't know who's in the auditorium this morning that has known this truth. I can take it to God in prayer. And they have been praying, but maybe, God, it's in the house of God they needed to bring it to you in prayer. That's where Hezekiah came. They're here now, and they don't need to tell anybody but you, God, what's on their heart. Maybe they're not feeling well in their body. Maybe they're facing financial struggles. Maybe, God, they're going through very distressful situations that there doesn't seem to be any answer, but there is an answer. And you are that answer, God. And you can open doors to places we've never even dreamed of to help us with our needs. Maybe some need to pray for a lost son or a lost daughter. Maybe somebody needs to pray for some soldier boy or some soldier girl that they know that's on a foreign field somewhere fighting for freedoms. The altars are open, God, for people to bring their cares to you and to cast them upon you today. As Ryan sings, help people to just obey you. If anyone needs to be saved, please help them to come. And if we can help them, Lord, help us to give them the right guidance. If anyone needs to rededicate, help them to do that as well. In Jesus' name we pray.